With this being our last Sunday before we celebrate Christmas, I just wanted to actually go back to the Old Testament, read a prophecy of Jesus that I want us to go over today. We find this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and I'm just going to begin reading with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 reads, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." We read this account. If we know anything at all about Jesus and about his ministry and about his life, we see him in every verse here. What everybody doesn't realize is this was written down 700 years before Jesus was born. 7 centuries before the manger and all the things we associate with Christmas, this was written down. Isaiah had much to say about Jesus. In fact, Jesus quoted Isaiah more than any other book of the Old Testament. If you look around, a lot of these banners we have on the wall have quotes from Isaiah speaking about Jesus. But this whole chapter is about him. We talked about his birth being a very common birth, nothing remarkable, other than the only remarkable thing about it was how lowly it was. And that's what this chapter foretells, that there's not going to be anything great or majestic about him. People hid their face from him. And so as we read these verses, we think to ourselves, wow, that's so tragic that 2,000 years ago people did that to Jesus, that they turned their back on him and wouldn't look at him and wouldn't give him any time. This is the Lord of all creation. He's stepping out from eternity and stepping into time. He existed outside of time and decided to come be part of time. He was a being that had always been, but he took on the form of an infant. I mean, as nice as it is for us adults to think about, it would be nice for somebody to come take care of us all again, like when we were children. How many of us would really want to go through all that again? But he did. He had to place himself in the hands of 2 created beings. The creator of the universe placed himself in the care of 2 frail human beings. This is when the invasion of the divine into the mundane, the holy, came to the common on this day, and no one recognized it except for those shepherds that were called. We split our calendar around this event. We even changed the initials from AD to CE or whatever you want to change them to, but you're still marking the same event. This is 2025, and a week and a half will be 2026. What are we counting 2026 from? is from when Jesus came. And we read these descriptions. There's no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised. He's rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces. He's despised. He's not esteemed. This is how God was treated by men. And we think, well, that was so tragic that those people in Bethlehem would do that 2,000 years ago. But I would submit to you that they have not changed much in the last 2,000 years. How many people did you drive by on your way to church today who were off to do something else? Maybe they're going fishing, or they're getting together at a barbecue for a football game, or they've got some other plans today because they don't esteem Jesus. There's nothing in him that they should desire. They're rejecting him. They're hiding their faces from him. They are not esteeming Jesus at all. They do not consider this time of year anything more than a chance to get some presents, maybe get some time off or a bonus, etc. But how many of these times do people worship God with these items? With this time off, do they worship him? Do they give of their time? The presents that they give, do they represent Jesus to those that they are that receive it? Or do they really see no form or beauty to be desired in Jesus? That's the reality of this time of year. That we have a society that is really too busy for Jesus. Thank God he was not too busy for us. See, because Jesus came to open up a way to salvation, and people hear that. I talked a little about last week that it's a chance for sinners to come to God, and people hear that, and that is the good news. That's the gospel message, that no matter where you're at in life, no matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, there's nothing that has placed you beyond the reach of Jesus' grace. He can reach you wherever you are. See, prior to Jesus coming, the best people could hope for was to follow the rituals of the Old Testament. They'd bring an offering, and you yourself didn't actually get to do the offering part. You cooperated with a priest, and he kind of took care of most of the work. And you hoped that the priest was in right standing with God and that you had done enough. And it was a lot of hoping that you were doing enough to make God happy. And all these were just a temporary covering over sins. There was, of necessity, you had to repeat this every year. They had to go down to the temple and repeat it over and over again. However, the book of Hebrews tells us that that was just a foreshadowing. It was an indication of what was to come. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4 read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins." These were all temporary trappings. These were all exercises to show you that you needed something else to take away sin. Read further down, Hebrews 10, 12. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And verse 14, "For by one offering, he," Jesus again, "has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So in Jesus, you have your perfection. If you belong to him, you are perfect in your relationship to God, not necessarily your relationship with other people. We're still working that out. There's none perfect, no, not one. But it says that he's perfected us who are being sanctified. Our standing in heaven, our ability to be before God has been established. It's not going to be based on any of the works that we do. This is the good news in Jesus. There is forgiveness of sins. You can have a right standing with God. It doesn't always take away the consequences of your sin here on earth. There's still laws, individuals that you have hurt that need to be answered for, depending upon the degree of your sin. It doesn't always exempt you from those things. And you may have to do some work to mend those relationships. But that's on the human plane. That's on the lateral existence here. Your vertical relationship with Jesus, with God, has been established. But there's so much more to this gift. As we look at this time of year, we hear messages about this baby that was born in a manger will grow up and he'll go to the cross and he'll take away the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall come and have everlasting life. And we hear scripture like that and we think this is good news. And it is. That is good news. But that's not a blanket statement. That doesn't apply to everyone. See, those people that don't esteem God worthy of an hour on Sunday aren't always going to get that. I'm not saying everybody who doesn't come to church on Sunday is lost and is out in the world. That's not what I'm saying. Don't go call up your cousin or your husband and tell them, you didn't come to church. You're lost. Pastor said you're a sinner. That's not what I'm saying. Don't pick on anyone. But what I'm saying is this gift is available to everyone, but not everybody's going to pick it up. So many people walk by and it would be like leaving a present under the tree. They're leaving the present of Jesus under the tree. See, because you hear this all the time, like, how many of you have heard this? We're all God's children. When you hear that all the time. But we're all God's children. He understands us. He created us. He loves us. But that's not what the Bible tells us. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name." See, so not every human being born is a child of God, is what this is telling us. Are we created in the image of God? Yes. Does God love them? Yes. But are they his child? No. Because it says, for we have to receive him, we have to receive Jesus. As many as receive Jesus, to them we give the right then to become the children of God. And then we enter into that relationship where we have the forgiveness of sins. And everybody likes to focus. The first thing I want to talk about that the gift, our gift of receiving Jesus, is we go, we're no longer going to be punished by God for our sins. And we think of this as now we've moved into going to heaven instead of going to hell when we pass away. And so it's like an insurance policy. I came forward, I kneeled at a church, I said some words at a revival or at a youth camp some years ago, and I made this commitment to Christ, and now I put this away in a file cabinet somewhere, and then later on, someday when I die, I can pull that out, and I now get to go to heaven. There's so much more to it than that. You have so cheapened the gift that you were given when you think that. But yes, this is true, that as a Christian, we're no longer subject to the wrath of God and we're free from condemnation. That is true. That is part of it. Romans 8:1 tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, if we're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We are not condemned by God anymore. We are freed from that. But we're also not supposed to be walking according to the flesh. We're supposed to walk according to the Spirit. There's a growth that takes place in there. That's why earlier on that verse in Hebrews says, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's a learning process. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to Bible study. That's why we read our Bible at home, is that sanctification process, learning what that's all about. How do we walk not according to the flesh, but be led by the Spirit? Learn how to a new way of conduct. Because we all went to school and they taught us how to walk according to this world. Our parents gave us rules to get along in this world and not get in trouble, but not enough of us were taught how to walk according to the Spirit, how to follow the leadership of God and not follow the flesh. Another verse that speaks to this, Ephesians 2:4-5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So that chapter goes on to say is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, which is not of yourself, which means the faith that you even use to come to God isn't yours. It's a gift. All these things are gifts that God has given you. So he loved us enough that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that means you were reckoned dead according to God. Most of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. I don't have the scriptures up there, but you can find it in your Bible. But at the end of that, when the father is celebrating that his son is back, what does he say? This son of mine who was dead. He doesn't say this son of mine who had wandered off. This son of mine who had traveled to another state or country. He says, this son of mine who is dead, he had reckoned him as dead. He wasn't going to see him again was his fear. That he was dead, but he has returned to me. And so that's why he's celebrating. And that's the state we are all in when it comes to God. When we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are born separate from God. But he has made us alive together with him. Because of his mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, he has made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved, so you are no longer subject to the eternal punishment of our sins. And this is definitely part of the salvation. Yes, if you are a child of God. Yes, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and are part of his. If you have received him and you are now a child of God, you do not have that fear of hell. But there's more to it than that. See, one of the problems with Christians is they have that attitude that I'm going to heaven thought, and then they wind up being pushed around by the devil from then on. See, here's the secret. The devil he can't take you away from God. He knows that. The devil can't take you away from God. If you belong to God, you're God's. The devil isn't going to take you away from him, but the devil doesn't want you to know that. And he definitely doesn't want you telling anybody about it. And he definitely doesn't want anything in your life that might draw others to God. So he's going to begin to mess with you. Maybe just makes you tired when you go to read the Bible. That ever happen? I've got this time. I'm going to read the Bible. And you get like four verses in and... The enemy doesn't want you reading it because this word is the word of God. It's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. But you power through and that doesn't work. So then he'll throw other things at you. Says, the devil knows you better than you know yourself. The only person that knows you better is God. It's because Satan has been around and he's not omnipresent, but his demons are around. And there is a spiritual battle. See, but he knows what can trip you up. Is it your anger? Is it an addiction? Whatever it is, he knows what it is. And so you're gonna manpower, you're gonna willpower your way through, and you're gonna read your Bible, and you're gonna do this stuff, and so he's gonna just start placing those things in your way and try to trip you up and try to catch you into sin. And then when you sin, then he's going to stand over you when you fall in that sin and go, see, you're not really saved because if you were, you wouldn't be in this condition. Why? That's a lie from the devil. He trips you and then blames you for falling. It is legitimately that big brother, like, stop hitting yourself, stop hitting yourself. It's what he's doing to us. But we have a power to overcome him. See, he's powerful. He's a demon. He's got some power. Demons are more powerful than people. But he's not more powerful than Jesus. He's not more powerful than the Holy Spirit, which dwells in you. So no, you jump up out of your bed in the morning, you're like, I'm going to take on the devil today. He's going to smack you down before you get coffee. But when you're like, God, we're going out today, and in you, I'm going to fulfill the purpose and plan you have for me. In you, I'm going to succeed. In you, I'm going to conquer. And yeah, you're going to conquer. He's going to run from that. You know, Scott jumping out of bed, devil's like, that's nothing. But when I step out with the Holy Spirit, now there's something. There's some power in that. And that's part of the gift of salvation is now we have that power. In Christ, we receive the power to overcome sin, not just exemption from the punishment of it. See, that's almost too easy. And that's too easy for us to focus on because it's like, well, I'm not going to get punished for it, so I guess I can just go on. And that's a common thing that people will say, you know, you've got some churches that are more legalistic, they're going to give you some rules that you can follow so you know that you're not falling into sin again. There are some churches still today where, ladies, you can't wear pants or cut your hair. Guys, we have to grow beards. For some of you guys, it's not a problem. Mary wouldn't like that too much. They have all these rules. We were talking about it in Bible study, that there are still some Christian churches that will have instructed their people not to eat pork because they're going back to this. Even though in Acts, Jesus tells Peter, take, eat. What I've made clean, don't say is unclean. Now, if you have some objections to certain dietary things because of your own personal convictions, then do it. But don't think that because you're abstaining from certain things makes you more moral than the next person. That the guy that's eating a pork chop is somehow less of a Christian than you are. Because go read Romans, you'll find out it's the opposite. I digress. Anything that tries to take the place of Christ in our life becomes sin. And that's what the enemy is going to try and trip us up with them. Sometimes it can be a good thing. Maybe it's work. It's a good thing to go to work and provide for your family. It's a bad thing to be a workaholic. Well, they really need me here. Do they need you? Do you really have to be you're the only one in the whole company that can do this? Or do you like that feeling? And sometimes we find ourselves in positions where we are the only one. I've been that guy. But I will tell you that company has no loyalty to you. I mean, if you've been around long enough, you understand that. They can do without you. So maybe there's some points in time where you can let the company do without you for a while. And if that costs you a job, if you're standing on your principles, if you're doing it as being led by God, He'll have another job waiting for you. You don't have to worry about it. But you have to be being led by the Spirit. I'm not saying you go and put your feet up on your boss's desk and like, this 5-day work week's for the birds, man. That's not what I'm saying. You know, there's obligations that we have. But sometimes those become an idol for us and they take the place of God. Sometimes it's our success. Sometimes it's children's activities. I couldn't believe this, that there's sports on Sunday now for kids. When I went to Dallas, I saw that. 25 years ago now, I went to Dallas and there was youth soccer on Sundays. I'm driving to church and there are people out there with, do you really think you're raising the next Pele? Exactly. Most of you don't even know who that is. The next great soccer player. He's gonna pay his way through college with this. Probably not. But you're teaching him that other things are more important than God. I heard a pastor on the radio, I can't remember which one this was, but he's one of the biggest things. His teenage son just was mad at him for a year because he wouldn't put him in this one select football program. He's like, son, I love you, and I love going to see you play, but we are not going to be in that program because they do games on Sunday. You're not a professional athlete. You're not going to do that on Sunday. And the ball you play in high school will be enough to get you a scholarship if that's what you so think you can do and what you desire. But this teenager, because, you know, teenage boys are really rational beings, was upset at his dad for years, he says. When this child turned into a young adult and had children of his own. He came to his dad and he said, you know what? That was one of the best things that you ever did. Because you taught me that there are things more important in this life. And that there's nothing more important than God and honoring Him. And now that young man who has children of his own is also in the ministry. Because this pastor held a line and said, no, we're not going to do that. There's nothing wrong with youth sports. I took my kids in all of baseball and football and not soccer, but we did all the other things, baseball, football, tennis, and all these things. There's nothing wrong with youth events. But when they put them on Sunday, when they started doing them on Wednesday night, it's like, no, those are set aside for Bible study. Those are set aside for church. And you hold a line on that. And then some things are just overtly bad. You know, being a drunkard, cheating on your spouse, stealing from people. I mean, those we just know. Those are the big sins that everybody's like, well, I don't do that, so I must be good. But no matter what the sin is, we are given the power to overcome it. We're given the power to overcome. We're given the power to tell our boss, I can't do that this weekend. We're given the power to tell our children, no. We're given the power to tell that temptation, no. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, every sin starts with a thought. It starts with an idea in your brain, in your mind, that this looks good. That's how the first sin in the garden, when Eve saw that it was pleasing to the eye, she thought, hey, that looks like it might taste good too. But see, in Christ, we have the weapons to pull down those thoughts and bring them into captivity. There's nothing sinful in having a thought. Thoughts come and go through our mind all day long. Some would lead to sin. But you're like, oh, I must not be a Christian because that thought came into my mind. No. But if you allow that thought to continue to stay there, just kind of hang out in the corner while you're focused on other things, but it's just kind of sitting over there. Every once in a while, your attention goes to it and then back over here. Then next time you look over it, you kind of give it a little more attention, then go back. And next thing you know, when you have some free time, you're kind of mulling over this sinful thought. See, the weapons of our warfare are to take those thoughts captive. As soon as they come in the door of our mind, we can lock it down and get rid of it. They have no constitutional amendment rights, thoughts. They can be treated as mean as you want. You get rid of them with extreme prejudice because they can be deadly. And that's the power that we have in Christ. See, people will tell you, oh, well, I can be a good person without that. No, what you're going to do is you're going to have you have willpower and you think you're a good person. But what we just read over in Isaiah, there are none righteous, no, not one. All of us like sheep have gone astray and are going to our own devices. We say we're a good person because, as I've said before, we create a test, we take the test, we grade the test, and decide we've passed. Amazing how that works. We're all righteous in our own eyes. The Bible has a whole book in it that tells you what happens to a society when people just do whatever they think is right. The book of Judges, and it gets ugly. See, anything that tries to come into your mind and push God and push Christ aside and push your commitments to Him aside is going to eventually beat you. If you don't take it captive and bring it into obedience, you thought you will be obedient or you will be gone. And you have that ability in Christ to do that. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you go back and read 1 John 1:1 to tell where he talks about all these things that he's writing to us, but he's saying we have the ability to sin less. None of us are going to be without sin as long as we're here on this earth. Sin will beset us. But it shouldn't be our way of life. It shouldn't be our habit. It shouldn't be something that dominates us. You know, even the best goalie in the world, one gets by him once in a while. But are you even trying to block him? That's the thing. You have all the equipment to block all those shots of the enemy. And when one gets through, John's telling us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, we don't rely on that faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We rely on this 2 Corinthians 10. We rely on the weapons of our warfare. That's what we need to be relying on. And that's the sign that you're maturing as a Christian, is you're doing less of the relying on the He is faithful and just to forgive me, and you are beginning to take these thoughts captive. See, taking these thoughts captive is not something that you can do as a non-Christian. Like, well, wait a minute, I know lots of non-Christians that are good people. You know lots of non-Christians who do a good job at hiding stuff. That's what you know. They're good people. Who says they're good? Who says there's good? Remember what Jesus told the young man who came up to him and called him good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. You know somebody in your life's like, well, they don't go to church and stuff, but they're a good person. It's like, well, then why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Why didn't God just pick that person in your life who is so good and say, them, follow them. They're a good person. You ever think about that? If there's a good person out there, then why did Jesus come? He didn't have to come be born in some stinky stable. He didn't have to wander around Israel in the first century for 30 years and then allow him to beat him and nail him to a cross because there's good people out there. The fact that the creator of the universe had to go through so much effort kind of puts it into the whole there's a good person out there. They're righteous in their own eyes. See, but we have a power to overcome sin. We can be exempt from the punishment, and we are now have power to overcome. It doesn't have to be something that we continually fight with. Now, there's things in everybody's life. There's strongholds, and that's why we talk about spiritual warfare. That's what Bible study and our discipleship class it talks about all these different things for helping us to overcome those. And if you aren't available on those times, by all means, reach out to me or reach out to somebody from the church. Because that's what we're here to help you learn to use these weapons of your warfare so that you can have a successful and victorious life, because that's the kind of life that people were going to notice. It's not for you that he gives you these weapons. That's the thing. They're not for you. It's for you to then have a life where people notice. I noticed you used to come into work so mad at the Cowboys lost, but now it doesn't seem like football even matters to you anymore. What's the difference? You know, I remember you were always arguing with the boss, but I notice now you don't argue with the boss anymore. What's the difference? Every week you were complaining about your spouse in the break room, but you haven't mentioned them in months. What's the difference? See, these are the changes in your life that people will notice, that they'll come ask you questions, and you can then tell them what you found. That, yes, I found an exemption from the punishment of sin. I found a way to be removed from God's wrath. But even better than that, I found a way to start living a life of victory over sin now. And let me tell you how. That's what the enemy wants you to not do. He wants you to sit in the break room and gossip with everyone just like you did before. He wants you to sit there and trash on the boss, or trash on your family or your spouse or whatever, just like you did before. He doesn't want you to show that new and transformed life. All right, real quick, we've got to get to the next one I want to talk about. The next gift, the next part of the gift, is we get to be in God's presence. not just when we die. It's not just a promise for 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now when we pass on. We get to be in God's presence now. Ephesians 2, 13 through 18 reads, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Here in Ephesians, he's talking about both. He's comparing two groups of people, Gentiles and Jews. I'm going to go out on a limb and say most of us here are Gentiles, most likely. We were aliens from Israel. We weren't part of the commonwealth. We didn't have the Ten Commandments. We didn't have a relationship with God. But he's saying in Christ, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. He broke down the wall of separation. We all get to come to God in a whole new and a better way. It's not about a temple or about a certain city or a certain day of the year that you go to make an atonement to God. The atonement's been made. You get to come to God wherever you are. We get to be one new person. We call them Christians. Whether Jew or Gentile, we come together as one. We are followers of Christ, and that's the one that we are. And by that, we both, in that new person, we now have access by one Spirit to the Father. Holy Spirit resides in you. If you are a Christian, the gift that you received is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And the Holy Spirit isn't a secondary player in the story of creation. He's not a minor player in the Godhead. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that hovered above the face of the deep in Genesis 1 is the Spirit that's living in you. And he's not watered down. Every Christian doesn't have a one millionth portion of the Holy Spirit. And he's spread out throughout all Christians. We all have the fullness of him. And in so having that, we have access to the God. We have access to God at any time, at any place. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." When you're using your weapons of your warfare and they're starting to fail and you feel like you're being overwhelmed by the enemy, you can come to the throne of God. You can come to the throne of grace and receive help in the time of need. The way has been opened. That's why we read in the Bible at the crucifixion of Jesus, the temple curtain was torn in half from top to bottom. This isn't your mom's curtain that's a blackout curtain. It's eighth of an inch thick. This thing was inches thick, designed to contain the glory of God. And that curtain was ripped in two, symbolizing that there's no longer just one person who one day a year can come back into God's presence, but you can come to God now, whoever you are, wherever you are. That's why in John chapter 4, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, and she's like, when she realizes you're a prophet of God, you know some things. Well, I got a question. Here's my religious question. Where do we go to worship God? You tell us we have to go to Jerusalem, but you won't let any of us go to Jerusalem, so how can I talk to God? Yeah, you're right. You just point out a whole bunch of sins I did wrong, so how can I get reconciled for those? Mr. Smarty Pants is kind of what she's saying. I added that part in. How do I get right with God then? You won't let me into Jerusalem. I can't get anywhere near the temple. And Jesus says, because it's not about temples and hills and mountains or places, it's about Spirit. The time is coming and now is when those who are going to worship God are going to worship Him in Spirit and in truth. If you have any questions about the truth, read the Bible. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In the Spirit, we have access to God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. See, since we have all like sheep gone astray, we are blessed that we have a Savior that endured. Isaiah 53:5. I'm going back to this just to recap. He was wounded for our transgressions. The things that you did wrong, He paid the price for them. See, God is righteous. God is just. Somebody had to pay the price for your sins and for my sins. And Jesus willingly stepped up and did that. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. He took the beating, we get the benefit. See, through Jesus we have both the removal of sin's punishment and power, but we are now allowed access to God in the Spirit wherever we are. We don't have to wait to come to church. It's important. Coming to church is important. The fellowship, the coming together with other believers, the opening the Word together and studying. It's all important part of it. But it's not just here that you can come to God. You can pray to God wherever you are. Don't know what to say. Sometimes when you just cry out, "Oh God," that broken heart, the contrite spirit, the Lord will not turn away. When you know nothing else to pray, just pray Jesus. Just pray Jesus. Because He did all these things for you. Yes, He loves you, and that's good news. He paid the price to take away the punishment of your sins. Great news. But He's given you access to a power to where you can overcome sin, and sin no longer rules over you. Other scriptures, you can put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. These are our choices, things that we get to do, that we cooperate with Holy Spirit and grow in your faith and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You get into the Word of God. You listen to it. You read it. You mull it over and over again. Because I tell you, whatever a verse means to you today, in 5 years, it'll mean something different. It may even mean something different to you by the end of the month. The Lord wants to reveal things to you in it. But we have a great salvation that's been opened for us, and it's what we are celebrating this time of year is the gift of Jesus. That's what we're symbolizing when we give gifts to one another. We're symbolizing the greatest gift that we were given, which was Jesus. Whose ministry really began with His birth. That was the beginning of the sacrifice. It was an entire life of sacrifice. I dare say there's not any of us that would sign up for that one-way ticket to the first century. If we had a time machine that could take us one way anywhere in history, I don't think any of us would pick there. And we definitely want to be a Hebrew under the thumb of the Romans in the first century. We may want to go be a Roman in Rome, but no, we're not going to go be one of the subjected people. When you think about that, that's Jesus was up there and had access to all of history, all of eternity, everything that was going to happen, and He's here. This is where I'm going to come. Because the people should be ready. I've shown them that the sin and the error of their ways. So those that are ready are going to see me and receive me and be ready to jump on board. But if you see this, if you have this presented to you, much like those in Jesus' day, if you see this and what I've just presented to you, and I've now laid it out to you, and if you have questions, let me answer those. I'll be glad to do so. But if you look at this and you reject it and you neglect it, just like those in Jesus' day, you are without excuse. You are without excuse. You're going to answer for your own sins. You will have to pay the price for those. Somebody's going to answer for them. Jesus has, or you can. That's really the only choice in life that really matters. So let us stand. Thank you guys for bearing with me today. Merry Christmas once again. I hope you guys have a wonderful, safe, and blessed week. If you have any questions, as I said, please come get with me and I'll be glad to answer those for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's go ahead and pray. If anybody likes to come out to the altar to pray, the altar is open. You can come forward now. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the blessings that you've provided for us. This opportunity to once again open your word and to study of you and study from you and be led by you. Father, for the so great a salvation which you provided in your Son Jesus, thank you. And we just, it's so many layers of this salvation. We don't understand all that's involved in it. The removal of the punishment for sin, the power to overcome sin, the ability to be in your presence. We didn't even talk about that. Someday there waits for us a future where there's no presence of sin to even tempt us anymore. There's so much involved in your wonderful and gracious gift. Help us commit to understanding it more as we seek to follow you, to fulfill the purpose that you have for us. You have plans for each and every one of us. Help us to seek out you, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just once in a while, but every day that we would seek you to fulfill your plan for our life and to fulfill your plan for other people's lives through us. Thank you for everybody that gave their time to be here today. Again, we bless them, ask that they be kept safe as we go about our holiday travels. In the busyness of this week, let us have our focus on you, Lord, that you truly are the reason for this season and all seasons. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. God bless. Have a great week.